want you to listen very carefully tonight. I'm going to give you a little Bible study type sermon that you really ought to hear. There's something that the New Testament church lost. Probably 1900 years ago. That we have only regained, that she has only regained in our generation. Something that for nearly 2,000 years was missing. And in our age, and by the way, there's a ring in this, not the eighth, but, by the way, for, there's a ring, turn it down please, some. I don't know what's causing it, but there is a ring. For these 2,000 years, this something has been lost. And by the way, you are a part in this church of the movement that has brought back something to the New Testament church that she lost for many years. Now listen carefully. There are two things that historically the church has not understood. One is caused by the mother of harlots, the history of Catholicism, is that the laity or the clergy is supposed to pray, do the praying and the Bible reading for the laity. And that if you want somebody to pray for you, you got to go to the preacher or the priest. He does your praying for you. You confess your sins to him. He takes it on to God for you. Of course, you and I know that's wrong because the Apostle Paul wrote Timothy and said there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That mediator is not Mary. That mediator is not the priest, not the bishop. It's not even the big boy himself who wears the most expensive dress of all. And the second era is an era that that Bible churches, New Testament churches, have made, and that is believing. Now listen carefully, because I'm going to shoot some of your pet theories full of holes tonight. The believing that when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that's supposed to be done in a pulpit, in a church building. And that the place we preach the gospel is in the church building. Now that is akin to the era of Catholicism. It is stripping from the layman what he's supposed to do and placing it in the hand of the clergy. Are you listening? There has been in America for many years great evangelistic churches. I'm going to name some of them. I'm talking about the great evangelistic center at Paul Ritter's Tabernacle where people came and the gospel was preached from the pulpit. I'm talking about the great George W. Truett, the First Baptist Church of Dallas, who so eloquently proclaimed the gospel over 40 years there. I'm talking about the great Baptist Tabernacle down in Atlanta, Georgia, where some great men of God, Lynn G. Broughton and Will Houghton and others, held forth. But do you know, ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about the Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London. But did you know that those churches, those churches, baptize fewer converts in a year than we baptize in a month? Now, don't misunderstand me. I cannot hold a candle to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I cannot even sit on the same platform with H.A. Ironside and R.G. Lee and Lynn Broughton and men like that. But God has revealed something to me that they didn't quite understand. One thing, that's all. And that is that it's not The New Testament church was not an evangelistic church. It was a soul-winning church. You see, the difference is that the philosophy from the first century till this generation, and that change has been headed up by this church and other churches in our generation. We have discovered the New Testament church was not a place where people came to hear the gospel preached. We have discovered the New Testament church was where people came to get strengthened and edified that they may go out and preach the gospel on the doorstep, on the street corner, from house to house. So the soul-winning church may not have as good a preacher as the evangelistic church, but it'll have many more people saved. Because the soul winning, when I was a kid, my dad used to go to some lot that said posted. It said, son, let's crawl over this fence. Posted means keep out, but my dad couldn't read, and so, he went inside and he knew better. But get a pecan tree. And he'd get out and he'd shake that pecan tree. And when he'd shake that pecan tree, pecans would fall off. We'd pick them up, put them in a sack, and go home. Now, our preaching services here are just shaking the pecan tree. See? You get the pecan tree in good shape, all you got to do is shake it, and the pecans will fall off. Our philosophy is this, and it's New Testament philosophy. It is not my job to bear fruit as a preacher. Now, as a Christian, it is. But as your pastor, it's not my job to bear fruit. It's my job to work the orchard over, and the orchard will bear fruit. Now, I'm saying, it's interesting that you and I are a part of this movement that has brought us back for the first time in 2,000 years to real Bible Christianity. Real Bible Christianity is not a preacher preaching the plan of salvation to a congregation of people. It's strange. It's strange that John Wesley couldn't see that. Really. It's sort of strange that George Whitfield couldn't understand that. It's strange that this concept got lost. And these powerful preachers, look, my soul, what a powerful preacher Whitfield was. They said he could pronounce the word Mesopotamia and make everybody cry. The way I pronounce it makes everybody cry too. But they said that absolutely amazing, could preach to 20,000 people without a microphone or public address system. They had none. Booming voice. And what mighty preachers they were. And how folks fell into conviction while they preached. And yet they never saw the way to get the multitude saved is like we did 2 weeks ago. I mean, in one day, look, in one day, this church got more people saved than some of the giants got saved in a lifetime. Because they depended on public speaking and deliverance of the gospel from the pulpit as a way to get the gospel out. Now, please follow me. I'm not going to be as easy to follow as I was last Sunday night when I told you the bedtime stories. That was more down on your level. Tonight, I want you to follow me in a little Bible study kind of a sermon. You don't have any idea. You have no idea in the world how important my being what you need from this pulpit is to me. I have no criticism that hurts me as much. None. And I get criticized as much as any man alive, I guess. But I have no criticism that hurts me as much as for someone to insinuate that I'm not giving my people what they need from the pulpit. If I'm not, it's not because of a lack of a desire. It's not because of a lack of sincerity. I absolutely, honestly, look, I wear many hats. I wish sometimes that I had a life to live where I could just be a Bible teacher, Brother Laurent. I'd love to just dig in the scripture and teach the Bible. To me, I'll be honest, I believe, if you let me be a little vain, I believe I could. If I had the time to prepare and teach and study like a Bible teacher ought to study in some way, that's amazing. How much of the Bible I've learned to know just being a pastor and with so many things to do. But I'd like to have a lifetime sometime where I could just teach the Bible. Another thing too. I'd like to be a pulpiteer. When I used to hear R.G. Lee preach, I used to say to myself, I'd like to try to be like that. Because I love words. I love to place words together. You check some of my books and sermons where I have a little extra time to work on the words. I love, and check my poetry. Some of my poetry is a little hard to read because of I use words, figures of speech so much in it. And I love it. And I'd love to have a chance to have one lifetime to see how good a pulpiteer I could be. Because I know I have time to put the words together and be as eloquent as I wish I could try to be. But I wish I had a chance. I'd like to have a chance at it. Because I love words and love phrases and I love figures of speech. I wish I had time to write. I wish I had time sit down as like most folks do at a typewriter and write. I get a dictaphone machine in some airport somewhere and sit there listening to guys saying flight 164 at gate 13 is about to take off and that's my flight, and I run down there and I'm dictating the book while I'm sitting at the airport, sitting on an airplane, and the stewardess says, "You want a Bloody Mary?" And I said, "I didn't know she was wounded," and "You want a screwdriver?" And I said, "Nothing broken on this seat," and I'm dictating the book. Most of my books are written like that. I wish I had a chance sometime to take the time I'd like to take and just see if I'm a writer or not. I'd like to take time for poetry. I wish I had a life to live where I could do nothing but write poetry. But I got so much to do, so I've got to be careful about priorities. I do not believe that being an eloquent speaker is important enough in the list of priorities for me to spend much time on it. I don't believe that me being a deep Bible teacher or a systematic theology professor is important enough for me to put that on the top of the list of priorities. I do not believe that poetry is that important for me. Or writing. I've got to give that make a sideline. I've got to give my spare time. It's not a big enough thing to put high. For example, Nelson Publishers. Down in the biggest publisher of Bibles in the entire world is Nelson Publishers. And Mr. Moore, who's the president of Nelson Publishers and the big major stock owner, and his folks there have begged me. They've called my secretary. They've written me letters. They've asked, I think they asked you, didn't they, son, and some of the staff. Anyway, they've been, who was it? It was Jack Scott, the fellow that's stealing our daughter. He called down there. They tried to use leverage on him and so forth. They want me to publish the Hiles soul-winning testament. They want me to make notes in their testament and put out a testament with notes, my notes on it, much like the Scofield Bible except just the New Testament, and have a soul-winning slant. I wish I had time to do that. One of these days I'm going to take time. I want to write a book on the book of Proverbs. I'd give anything if I had 6 months just to do nothing but write notes on the book of Proverbs. I want to write, and if I can this summer, I'm going to write a book about the Psalms from the Bible studies I had from the Psalms, you know, several years ago. I wish I had time. But now I have taken my life and I list all these things. Being a pulpiteer, an orator, a Bible teacher, a poet, a writer, and so forth. And I feel that I must not give those things top priority. Then what is the top on my priority list? The top thing on my priority list is this. I want to be what you need when I'm behind this pulpit and in my counseling. I want to be what you need. You have no idea how I take a sermon, and though I do not have time to make it as eloquent as I wish I could, and sometimes in vanity I think I could, I stop and look at every sermon when I prepare it. And I said, now is there something here for a child? Can the children get anything out of this sermon? Then I'll say, is there something here for the Bible student? Can the professors of Bible at our college, can they get anything out of this sermon? Then I say, could the folks who love poetic things, Can they get anything out of this sermon? Then I look at it to see if there's something that'll give encouragement to the senior citizens. Every sermon I preach, I look at it. Then I say, will the teenagers get any instruction out of this sermon? And will the unsaved have any desire to become a Christian if they hear this sermon? And I say, is there enough humor in this sermon so people can enjoy the sermon and delight themselves and get some laughter in it? I purposely go through every sermon with those and other criterion because I want to be what you need as a preacher. Now, occasionally, I'll get a letter from somebody, some well-meaning person who I think is sincere, will write me and make statements like this. Why don't you quit counseling from the pulpit and preach the gospel? Now, I'm going to ask that quickly and prove it to you in a few minutes. Because God never called me to preach the gospel from the pulpit. Did you hear me? You got that from tradition. I don't. Somebody writes a letter and says, "Listen, Paul said I determined to know nothing among you save Christ crucified and to preach Christ crucified, and that's all." Yeah, that's what he said. But if you go back yonder in third chapter of that same book of Corinthians, you'll find the Apostle Paul said, "You're a bunch of babies." He said, "I'd like to feed you some meat, but I can't feed you any meat. All I can preach to you is Christ crucified." He said, "Because you're a bunch of carnal Christians and a bunch of babies, I can't preach anything." He said, "I'd like to go deeper than that and teach more than that." But he said, "All I can preach to you is Christ crucified because you're a bunch of babies. I've got to feed you milk instead of meat." That's exactly what Hebrews chapter 6 says when it says that I want to take you deeper and farther than Christ crucified. And if anybody ever stands up and says, "All a preacher's supposed to do is preach Christ crucified," he doesn't know the first thing about the Word of God, not the first thing about the Bible. Brother, sister, it is the job of every single person in this room, including this preacher, including our deacons, including the choir, including the Sunday school teachers, including the college faculty, including the high school faculty, including the grade school faculty, and the students, every single blood-washed child of God is supposed to preach the gospel all the time. This thing about bringing your sinners to hear the gospel preached, that's okay. I'm not against that. But brother, God's not going to bless that till you've tried everything you can yourself to get them saved. Listen, you bring your unsaved to hear the gospel preached in behind a pulpit. If you do that as a substitute for your responsibility of being a soul winner, then you don't understand the Bible. Now, preaching the gospel from the pulpit is one thing that I'm supposed to do, but it is not even the major thing I'm supposed to do. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now look at it carefully. Let's find what the Bible says. What the Bible says about the church, the pastor, its program, and its ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I say Hebrews. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Look at it carefully now, everybody. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now look there. There's a comma after a semicolon after apostles. There is a semicolon after prophets. There's a semicolon after evangelists. There's not even a comma between the word pastors and teachers. Why? Because the pastor-teacher. It is one office. The pastor-teacher is one office. All right? So God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Wait a minute. Did you read that? For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Did you hear that? What is the evangelist for? Did God call evangelists to do nothing but get sinners saved? Not according to this. It says here that God called evangelists and pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. What does it mean? It means that it is my job as pastor of this church to inspire you and teach you and instruct you and rebuke you and exhort you so that you can become edified so that you can do the work of the ministry. When I first came here to this church, a fellow walked up to me and said, Pastor, he said, you're talking about us going soul winning. That's what we hired you for. And I said, buddy, there's two things wrong with that. In the first place, you didn't hire me. God hired me. Nobody in this church hires me. I'm not for hire. I'm not a hireling. God called me and God hired me. Well, you say we pay your salary. No, you don't. You give God's money to him that's already his and God pays my salary. I said, in the first place, buddy, you don't hire me. And I said, in the second place, you cannot hire anybody to take your place to fulfill your obligation before God Almighty. It is my job, according to this, and the evangelist's job, according to this, that we are given to the church for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry. That's it. No, sir. You are a minister. That's what it says. It's my job. It's your job. Yours. Our job as pastors and those who are evangelists, it is our job to build you up and edify you and teach you and strengthen you and chasten you and reprove you and rebuke you and exhort you to try to build you up and get you stronger. Why? So you can do the work of the ministry. Across this country, I'm interviewed by reporters. All but at Hammond. Hammond, they call you and say, we'd like to make an appointment. All across the country, they come to the church service like decent reporters do and hear what you have to say and report it earnestly and honestly in the newspaper. Here, you could have a worldwide convention here and you can't get in the classified section. But let some little hoodlum of a kid start a riot, we defend ourselves and do what we can to keep him getting killed, and he gets his arm scratched, goes down to the police station, some of these little Napoleons trot down there and put it in the front page of the newspaper. You say, you look like you're mad. I am mad. That makes me mad. All across the country, I'm interviewed. And they say, Dr. House, what is the secret of the ministry in the First Baptist Church of Hammond? I always say this. The secret of the ministry is the pastor reproduces himself in the lives of the people. And the people aren't customers or spectators. They're participants. And the people leave the building and go out during the week and do what the pastor does. You can't hire somebody to do your soul winning any more than you can hire anybody to do your praying. Why don't you go across the street and join All Saints? Huh? Oh, you say, now I'll tell you what, the very idea of those fellow folks paying over there for the priest to confess their sins and forgive their sin and absolve their sin. That is no more ridiculous than for you to drop your money in the collection plate and think you bought somebody off to go soul winning for you. The job of the preacher is to build up the Christian for the perfecting and the strengthening and the edifying of the saints. So all of us will spread across this great area and reach folks for Christ rather than one of us preaching behind a pulpit. We're in the center. Drive up and down the streets in America and look at the signs out in front of the church. Sunday school, 9:30 a.m. Morning worship, 11 a.m. Evening evangelistic service, 7 p.m. And a pastor gets up behind a pulpit and normally there's not one single sinner there. And preaches an evangelistic sermon to the saints, not one sinner there, at the evening evangelistic service. Two things wrong with that. In the first place, if you're going to preach an evangelistic sermon, do it on Sunday morning while the heathen are there. Now, but the truth is this. The truth is, if that church is doing what it ought to do, the members are scattered everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all you got to do is shake the tree on Sunday and the fruit will fall off the tree. Now that, listen, that is exactly what they did in the book of Acts. The Bible says in Acts 8:4, they were scattered abroad everywhere preaching the gospel. In the Greek, that word everywhere means ain't no place they didn't go. A bus center is a part of everywhere. washateria is a part of everywhere. The drugstore is a part of everywhere. Grocery stores are a part of everywhere. Barbershops are a part of everywhere. Giant parlors are a part of everywhere. Street corners are a part of everywhere. Movie houses are a part of everywhere. Taverns are a part of everywhere. Alleys are a part of everywhere. Sidewalks are a part of everywhere. And airports are a part of everywhere. And airplanes are a part of everywhere. Because the New Testament teaches us that the job of the pastor is to exhort and rebuke and build up and strengthen the Christians so they will go out and perform the work of the ministry. Now, there's several observations. Oh, look, go further. All right, now, what's the job of the evangelist and pastor? Perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edifying means to build a home. To build a home. It means for the building of the Christians to build a home for the Holy Spirit. That's proper. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. What's my job? My job is to try to get you to be one, unity of the faith. And to the knowledge of the Son of God, my job is to try to teach you about the doctrine of Christ. Unto a perfect or complete man, it's my job to try to get you to grow up. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, it's my job to see that you're not a baby in Christ. Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. For the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I dare you, I double dog dare you, to get that scripture right there and list the things that the pastor's supposed to do and get my sermon tapes and listen to my sermon tape for 6 month period and you see if my sermon tapes aren't exactly what the scriptures of the pastor's supposed to do. I dare you. I dare you. Now I'll make a few observations. One, who's in the ministry? All of us. All of us. Two, what is the job of the evangelist? The job of the evangelist is to edify and build up the saints and not just to go around reaping sinners. Three, preaching is a layman's job. Four, the pastor is to preach primarily to the saved. Which, that's not what I've been taught. That's what I'm trying to straighten you out on right now, stupid. You can sit there if you want to, and you can say, boy, I'll tell you, I just think you ought to quit talking about how long the men's hair ought to be. Well, you can huff and puff all you want to, but I ain't planning to stop talking about how long men's hair ought to be. I just think you ought to quit talking about ladies' skirts and pants and preach the gospel. In the first place, I'm not going to stop it. Why? It is my job to teach you how to live. Listen, I dare you. Now, I believe in hellfire brimstone preaching. You know it, but wait a minute. Hell is not mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians. Hell is not mentioned in the book of 2 Corinthians. It is not mentioned in Galatians. It is not mentioned in Ephesians. It is not mentioned in Philippians. It is not mentioned in Colossians. It is not mentioned in 1 Thessalonians. It is not mentioned in 2 Thessalonians. It is not mentioned in any book after Romans in the New Testament except one, and that's Jude and Revelation. No, I'm sorry. I think it's 1 Peter and Revelation. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't preach hell. But I'm saying you will not grow a great group of Christian people and a great church and edify the saints and get them in the ministry of the church if all you do is get up and preach on hell on Sunday morning and salvation Sunday night. I preach on hell. I believe in hell. But this verse teaches me, see, what you're trying to do, you're trying to get me to do what you're supposed to do. You're trying to shirk your responsibility. You, listen, you as a child of God are supposed to come to this church and I'm supposed to stir you and challenge you and edify you and build you up so you can enter the ministry. That's what it's for. Now, God has enough sense to know that 5,000 of us tonight can get more folks saved out where they are than one can here where they ain't. You saw the visitors stand a while ago. You saw them stand. You know how many visitors we have tonight. Now, does it make sense for me
to stand up here and not try to edify you and train you and teach you and rebuke you and exhort you and reprove you and build you. Just to preach to the half a dozen people maybe who are unsaved in this room tonight? No, sir. Doesn't it make sense for me to stand up here and say you're supposed to go out where they are and get them saved and preach? The next thing I want to say, there is no such thing in the Bible. Oh, please hang on to this. There is no such thing in the Bible as a call to preach. Let me take some tranquilizer. I dare you to show me the verse. I've just always believed it. Well, the Catholics have always believed in purgatory too. And the Mormons have always believed in polygamy. And the Jehovah's Witnesses have always believed there's no hell. And they have as much right to believe what they've been handed down to them that's not in this book as you have to believe what has been handed down to you that's not in this book. Now, God called men in the Bible to leadership. He called Moses with the burning bush, but Moses wasn't a preacher. He was a leader. He called Paul, but Paul was not basically a preacher. He was a leader. The call in the Bible is the call of leadership. And the reason I'm making an issue with it is because the word preach in the Bible is the word evangelizo, which means get people saved, tell them how to be saved. And if we emphasize this so-called call to preach, we're saying those that do not have the call to preach ought not to preach, and that's the devil's work. My Bible didn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel to every congregation. It said preach the gospel to every creature. My Bible doesn't say go into all the world and invite sinners to come to church and hear a man stand up and preach how to be saved. My Bible says you're supposed to go to every creature. And the greatest form of soul winning in this history of this world is the form that our Lord Jesus gave, the form He practiced, and the form the New Testament church practiced. And that is, you go, you and you and you and you and you and you and I go where they are and carry the message. For somebody to say, did God call you to preach the gospel or to counsel from the pulpit? He called me to counsel from the pulpit. It's exactly what He called me to do. And if you knew the Bible, you wouldn't ask a stupid question like that. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to help you. I love to help dumb people. You get mad if you want to and go ahead and huff and puff, but I'll guarantee you one thing, brother. You will not discharge your obligation for soul winning and you're being a preacher. Listen, my Bible said in John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also because I go to my Father. Now, what works did he do? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he did. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, the Bible says. If Jesus' job was seeking the lost, and he that believeth on Jesus is to do the works that Jesus did, then what is your job? Your job seeking to save the lost. Now, I'm supposed to be a soul winner because I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to train and inspire and exhort you to be a soul winner because I'm a preacher and pastor. Now, we use the term call to preach. Now, I wanted to go along with it. But what I mean is this. What the Bible means? The Bible means a call to lead Christians. The word preach is evangelizo. Every single Christian is supposed to preach. Now then, number six. There's no command in the Bible for sinners to come to church. None. All the commands in the Bible are for the saint to go to the sinner. Now what's my job? My job is to do what I'm doing right now. Try to get you to go to the sinner. My job. Folks, most of the folks in Inland Steel never walk inside this building. So somebody's got to preach at Inland Steel. And I'm not talking about public speaking. I'm talking about getting the gospel out. If you can get one to hear you, tell one. If you can get two, two. If you get 100, tell 100. Most of the public school students in Hammond will never come to hear me preach. And that's why Brother Wirtz has this marvelous organization of going where they are. That's why the buses go where they are. It is God's plan of getting out the gospel. Now, wait a minute. This thing, the preaching of the gospel in the New Testament was not done at church. It was not done at church. The preaching of the gospel was done everywhere. And at church, the pastor strengthened and edified and perfected the saints so they could do the work of the ministry. Now, I know some of you don't like this because it upsets your status quo. I'm not saying that I'll never preach a sermon to sinners, because I will. We have a big day, a few weeks ago, had a big day, and I preached a sermon, very clear, plain sermon on salvation in the morning. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now wait a minute. I'm talking about soul winning. What is the fruit of a Christian? The fruit of a Christian? Souls? Nope. Mm-mm. What is the fruit of a Christian? Soul-winning Christians is the fruit of the Christian. The fruit of the child of God is to bear other fruit-bearing Christians. What's the fruit of an apple tree? Apples? No. Fruit of an apple tree, inside the apple is a seed that will make another apple tree. And the fruit of the Christian is to make other soul-winning Christians. And that's my job here at this church. Now, I believe that history, when it places me in fundamental, wherever I'm placed in fundamental circles in American, in history, in religious history, I do not believe that I'll have a big place in history, except I do believe there'll be one place. I believe that my contribution to America is turning evangelistic churches into soul-winning churches. My job as a pastor is not fruit-bearing. My job as a Christian is fruit-bearing. Now I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul writes to young Timothy, who's a preacher. He says, Timothy, page 1281, says, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. That's the first thing he said to Timothy, preach the word. Did he say preach the gospel? Huh? Now, I'm taking it for granted, I'm supposed to preach the gospel like you're supposed to preach the gospel. Preach the word! Alright? Go through the word. Do you know that most of the Pentateuch deals with how Christians ought to live? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I don't know of any of it that's evangelistic. Okay. Joshua and Judges deals with the way Christians ought to live. Book of Ruth deals with the way Christians ought to live. Book of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles deals 99% with the way Christians ought to live. Ezra, entire book of Ezra and Nehemiah have to do with the way Christians ought to live. Book of Esther, same thing. Book of Job, same thing, how a Christian can suffer. The Psalms deal with the praise life of the Christian. The Proverbs and Ecclesiastes deal with the character and integrity of the Christian. Isaiah deals with getting God's people right and getting God's folks to repent. And all the prophets have to do with getting God's nation right. The Sermon on the Mount deals with how Christians ought to live. The epistles, starting with Romans, practically all of it, deals with how Christians ought to live. 95% of the epistles deal with the Christian walk and the Christian life. Now that means if I preach the word, what am I supposed to do? That means I am supposed to preach the word, and I'm supposed to come to you and help you solve your problems, and I'm supposed to take the word of God and teach you the word of God and teach you how to live and how to behave and how to rear children and how to have your homes and all the rest of it. That's the job of the preacher. But that isn't all it said. I'm going to say this. A preacher is not supposed to limit his preaching to the word. He says, preach the word. Yes, and in season, out of season, reprove. Okay? Reprove. That means I'm supposed to reprove. A lady wrote me a letter not long ago, and she said, you preach mostly corrective sermons. That's what this means. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, there's what the preacher is supposed to do. There it is. And by the way, I dare you to get this and get my sermons. Look at it. Now, listen to me. Listen. I have no more right to decide what I preach behind this pulpit. I have no right. I'm supposed to get the Bible out and find out the type of ministry God wants me to have behind this pulpit. And you have no right to decide what you want either. None at all. Now, again, all this goes back to we'll go to church on Sunday, especially Sunday morning. We'll go to church and holy, 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 holy. Amen, amen, amen. The Lord is in his holy temple. All things come of thee, O God. Let all the earth keep silent before thee. Amen, amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day thy daily bread. Chant. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now at the time of our death. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now at the time of our death. And that's heresy, and that's tradition handed down from men, and the same thing is true about the thing that you're not supposed to get out yonder and get people saved out where they are. It's my job to come and listen, it's my job to encourage you. It's my job to show you how to find the will of God. It's my job to teach you how to live the Christian life. It's my job to build you in the faith. It's my job to inspire you to soul winning. It's my job to challenge you to serve God. And it's your job to go out and preach the gospel everywhere you go. Preach the word. What else? Reprove. What else? Rebuke. What else? Exhort. And that word exhort in the Greek is translated in other places in the Bible, counsel. Counsel. You know what it means? You Greek scholars. That word exhort is the same word, paraclete. Same word. The Holy Spirit in John 15 is called the paraclete. In 1 John 2:1, Jesus is called the paraclete. It means someone to run to your side and pick you up and keep you running. It means to propel. Two words comes from a word to propel and a word forward. To propel forward. It's my job to keep propelling you forward by exhortation, by counseling. Propel you forward. And it's your job to keep going forward. Where? Out to get the gospel out. Get the message of Christ to all the world. Now then, all this comes from the Catholic concept that the pastor does it all, and the member is a customer. And you come on Sunday morning and put your offering collection plate and buy a sermon. Won't you get you a vending machine? Put a quarter in. And then the voice says, open your Bibles to John chapter 4. And all of that, some of you folks want to run my preaching. Get your vending machine where you can choose the sermon you want to hear. But I ain't no vending machine. You can huff and puff all you want to, buddy, but you're not going to have one thing to do what I preach behind this pulpit. Not one thing. I don't care if your grandfather bought this chandelier. Just swing it home, buddy. I don't care if your great-granddad's buried under this pulpit. Dig him up and take him down to All Saints, where you ought to be. Not in your business what a preacher preaches. None. Bless God, I won't give that long, not that long, to even contemplate what anybody suggests I do behind this pulpit. You say, who do you think you are, God? No, I don't think you are. Don't you play Holy Spirit with me. You barking up a tree that you can't shake. And by the way, most of these letters come from females. And you finally found a man you can't run. Now, when you say to your old man, jump, he may say, how far, honey? But you say me to jump, I'm going to pour myself in concrete and stay where I am the rest of my life. See? Sort of irks you, doesn't it? Sort of bothers you to find a man you can't run. Now, some of you folks are mad right now, and the reason you came here is because I had courage to preach against the people that you thought I ought to preach against. Now I've got enough courage to preach against you. Now you know how they felt. Huh? Goody, goody. Yeah. There's not a person in this room. Not one person in this room. Or this world. Is going to tell me one comma to put in my sermon. Well, you must think you're somebody.
Well, I think I know more preaching than you do.
Listen, honey. You just stay in your kitchen. Yeah. You just keep peeling potatoes. I'll watch you carefully and see if you do it right. I'm going to write you a letter and tell you how to do it. Now, listen to me. Listen. I want to set this thing straight. Said it right now, that the man of God, as pastor of a church, is supposed to rebuke. That's what I'm doing.
You know, it's a funny thing.
Well, you came to this church one night, and I was preaching against the National Council of Churches. And boy, you said, I like that fella. He tells it like it is. No, what you meant was, you like it, I tell others like it is. When I ring your doorbell, it sort of smarts, doesn't it? And so you'll just trot your little backslidden self down to the next church and see if you can find somebody that's on the National Council again. See? But I aim to get on your council every once in a while. See? He said, what are you doing tonight? I'm just sort of establishing myself again. I'm just sort of reminding you something. I just want to turn this thing off. I just want to remind you something. That everything all down here and all this up here and all this over here and all this as far as this microphone will go, all this over here and all this over here and all this over here, atta boy, all this over here, all of it, it is my throne. See? It's my property. Nobody's going to tell me what I preach up here, when I preach, or how long I preach. Nobody. Now, I'm simply saying this. I'm saying that God Almighty has a divine plan. I have gotten on my knees again and again and again to find what that divine plan is for the building of a New Testament church. Now, that divine plan is that God has given leaders in the church. Evangelists, pastors, teachers. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So that the saints will do the work of the ministry. So the saints will grow in grace and become fruit bearers and preach the gospel. For the preaching of this book, and the teaching of this book, as I've done for 20 years, practically every Wednesday night, I've been pastor this church. There's more Bible taught in this pulpit than you'll find taught in any pulpit in America. I dare you to check it out. If you don't know the Bible, it's because your business is more important to you than prayer meeting is on Wednesday night. Let me tell you something. You folks that own businesses, you have no right in this world to miss church on Wednesday night to make another buck. None. I'm simply saying, this church is what it is, and it's influenced a whole nation, perhaps more than any church since the church at Jerusalem. It's what it is because the preacher is perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. It's your job. You can't shirk it. So that's not the way I see it. I was out in California. Pastor said, Dr. Heil said, you and I differ. We have different kinds of churches. Mine is a worship type church and yours is the soul winning type church. I said, no, We don't have different kind of churches. I have a church, you don't.
Oh. It's only one kind of church.
And that's the church where the pastor does what he can to edify the people and to build them up. And no pastor in the world could more sincerely and seriously desire to do that for his people. You say, Brother House, how do you know? How do you know if a pastor is fulfilling this thing or not of perfecting and edifying his people? Okay, let me ask you a question. If a fellow has a peach orchard and he's trying to take care of his, trying to have good peach trees, how do you know if he's having good peach trees? Huh? How do you know it? But the peaches on trees. He didn't have a Bible study on how to have a good bark or pretty leaves. The way you know if a Christian's grown up or not is, I mean, the way if a tree is the right kind of tree. I'd rather a peach tree have no leaves, not peaches, hadn't you? Every once in a while, some of these deeper life people, they say deeper life, they're the shallowest Christians in the world. Come to First Baptist Church Hammond, look down there, Pharisaical, snobbish noses at us, as if we're cute little soul winners, and one of these days we'll grow out of that. I used to be one. There was a day, I remember, that was before I joined the Ladies' Charismatic Society. I've graduated now into the deeper life. You ain't got enough depth to baptize anybody in. When a tree quits bearing fruit, it's not worth anything. I'll tell you how you can judge it. How about the fruit? How about the fruit? And ask a question. Have you entered the work of the ministry? Have you entered the work of the ministry? Huh? Or all you do is warm a little of that padding there with your padding? You say, hold it, preacher. It's your job to preach the gospel. No, I'm mad at you. That's turning the tables, isn't it? I'm going to write you a letter. Because God called you to preach the gospel. Yeah. Yeah. God called you to. And God called me to as a Christian. But as the pastor of this church, it's my job when you're sad to comfort you. It's my job when you're confused to direct you. It's my job when you're off the track to get you back on the track. It's my job when you're tampering in sin to remind you. It's my job I'm going to use a crude illustration here. They have around this area, and I hope you won't think I'm getting into something I shouldn't. They have what they call fertility clinics. When a couple, for some reason or other, can't have children, they go to a fertility clinic. And the doctors check them out. Be sure their blood's okay. Be sure they have no disease. Be sure they have good diet. Be sure they're getting vitamins, exercise. Check and see why they're not bearing children. And that's the job of this church. The job of this church is to be a fertility clinic. To try to get every single person in this church to give birth to new Christians by bearing fruit. That's what it's all about. That's what we're here for. Some of you folks ought to do what that lady did down in Amarillo, Texas one night years and years ago. I was preaching a revival. By the way, that night, one man got saved worth $39 million. That one night. It's always my luck. Every time anybody gets saved like that, it's where I'm preaching somewhere else.
Everybody, I get saved in Hammond. I got to bail him out of jail to get him to come to church the next Sunday. But that night, I can see that lady as she started way back in the back and ran like she's in a track meet, screaming,
I'm barren! I'm barren! I'm barren! I'm barren! I'm barren!
I was a kid preacher. I was a little worried, I'll be quite frank with you. She fell on her face and she said,
I've been saved for years. I've never won a soul. Never one time ever won a soul. I'm barren. I'm barren.
If you told the truth tonight, many of you would have that same cry. You're barren. You're barren. See, God has called you to the ministry. God's called you to preach. So you mean you believe in women preachers? Yeah. Yeah. I believe in women getting an unsaved person at a doorstep or on a street corner and preaching that salvation to them. I believe that. That's God's plan. What are you doing? What are you doing about the work of the ministry? You'll never in your life hear the purpose of a church explained any more according to the New Testament plan than you've heard tonight. This is exactly what the church... Listen, on Pentecost, you think Peter got up and preached a sermon and gave an invitation and 3,000 folks came down and got saved? You think that? Well, but he couldn't even be understood. There were people there in every nation under heaven, spoke every language on the face of the earth. He didn't get up and preach a sermon to a bunch of people, 3,000 walked the aisle. He preached a sermon to the Christian people and they scattered all over the place. And won folks to Jesus Christ, just exactly like we did 2 weeks ago. And folks were saved. And that's God's plan. And that's the plan that as long as I'm pastor of this church, we shall continue to carry out. Now, if you're not reaping and in the ministry of winning folks to Christ, then you're not fulfilling the purpose of God for your life. For every one of us is supposed to be a preacher. Father, bless the message to our hearts. And I pray that you'd reach out to people tonight who are doing so little as a work of the ministry. And though they would never say it, subconsciously they feel it. They're trying to buy someone else to do the work they're supposed to do.